First Kings in chapter 22. And this is a really different approach to the sanctity and dignity of life. But I hope that it will kind of catch your ear today. The Lord will really challenge your heart. He's already challenged mine. I pray that it will help you to be everything He wants you to be. Excuse me. So every year, I think usually it's the third Sunday, and it seems like I'm always a week late, but that is many churches celebrate a national, like a day of prayer for the sanctity and the dignity of life. And it got kind of born out of the reaction to Roe versus Wade and things like that. And then last year, when we did that here, I was just like completely floored and convicted and overwhelmed about what could even our response be. And so out of that for our church was born the whole series that we did this fall on the dignity and sanctity of human life. And if you just, I don't want to repeat too much, but you'll remember that we looked at so many different areas, didn't we, right? We looked at racism, we looked at poverty, we looked at special needs and immigrants, we looked at senior care, we looked at just all these different perspectives of how we could make sure that we were caring for people in all of life. But at the same time, we never want to forget this issue today, especially as it relates to the life of the unborn. So we're going to start, and the message I'm going to give you today is from a different place, and it will basically, it's really a simple point, and the point is for you to always hear the voice of the Lord and obey His voice no matter what else the world may be saying. So today, if you can kind of grab hold of that, that you need to listen to the Lord's voice and do what He says, regardless of what everyone else says, then you'll have got the point of the message. Hopefully you can be encouraged in that way today. Let's look in 1 Kings in chapter 22. We're going to start in verse 8. 1 Kings 22, verse 8. And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, there is yet one man, Micaiah, the son of Imla, by whom we may inquire of the Lord. And Ahab said, but I hate him, for he doth not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. And Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say so. We had a quarterly meeting yesterday and some really good, couple good messages. One message really spoke to my heart, and it was a reminder that we are to speak the whole counsel of God. And the preacher who was preaching says, well, one of his first pastors only had two sermons. And the two sermons were, the one was, everybody needs to get saved. And the second one was, everybody needs to go witness. And he preached one of those two sermons every time. And he said, well, those are some fantastic sermons. But he said, we need to preach the whole counsel of God. And so we always see the gospel in everything that we do, but sometimes we need to make sure that we're hitting all the bases. And that's why I like preaching through books. That's like by going through Titus. We're able to touch on things that sometimes we may not touch otherwise because we go through the whole counsel. Well, part of the counsel of God is standing against injustice, and especially today for life. I would say that it seems like protesting is popular again. Do you think that's the case? It seems kind of funny to me. When I was younger, growing up, they always talked about the 60s and all the protests of the 60s, and I never really saw any of that much in my life or in my college journey or whatever. But in recent times, protesting definitely, it seems to be a really popular thing to do nowadays. Now, it definitely has a place, and I'm not saying that protesting is evil or anything like that. It can bring awareness to different kinds of issues and to social justice. So just a few today that you're probably familiar with. The first one, picture, the BLM movement, Black Lives Matter. Now, I was one of those people when those first came out, I was like, all lives matter. You don't have to raise your hand, but were any of you like that too? And I had to do some reading and some talking and some learning to actually realize what was going on with that. And it was a reminder that all lives didn't appear to be treated the same. And so we're not going to go into the debate of Black Lives Matter today. That's not the purpose of this message. But what I want you to see is the idea behind protest brought awareness, okay? What's the recent one? You've probably heard so much about, right? What's the next one? Anybody seen the Me Too movement? Right? Maybe not quite as familiar, but will be growing. Or the one that's in all the Hollywood stuff right now, whether you're in the Academy Awards or the Grammys or whatever, it's the Time's Up hashtag, right? And so this is all a movement about women trying to get respect for women and trying to protest harassment of women. Okay, again, very popular, growing, a whole lot of people active in that type of protest. But I don't know, maybe you have seen this or maybe you haven't. Did you know that there are people who are protesting for life? Can you pull up the next one, Diane? And do you see this little person here? And she has a sign that says, "I am part of the pro-life generation." Now, what is really cool is we are seeing a trend that going back to coming to millennials now, where we're going back away from abortion. Abortions are continually trending down, which that is great that they're trending down. The sad part is what I'm about to show you here in just a second. It is good, though. What we're seeing is the kids that are coming behind us have recognized we need to make better choices. We don't want to be in these situations where we're even having to think about taking the life of a child. And so it has almost in half of what it was about 17 years ago. Abortions have dropped that much. So that is good that we're trending down. Again, making a statement is an encouraging thing. Now, here's what I want to tell you today. Well, I've learned a lot already from the Black Lives Matter movement, from the Me Too movement. I still have the most concern, me personally, for those who have no voice at all. Now, I want to challenge you today. This isn't an either-or stance. We can definitely fight for racial justice. We can fight for respect for women, but we can also fight for the lives of the unborn. And so today, in this idea of message of me wanting you to take a stand for what is right, I want to hit you with just one number today. One number. Approximately 893,000 abortions took place in the United States in 2016. I'm glad it's not 1.6 million, but those numbers get so big you have a hard time relating to them, don't you, right? There were still almost 900,000 abortions in 2016. Let me give you a little bit of perspective about this. Anybody know what the population of Indianapolis was in 2016? Can you pull that up, Diane? 864,000. There were more children aborted in 2016 than the population of Indianapolis. What if we removed all the people, we killed all the people in Indianapolis in 1 year? Do you think there'd be any outcry? Again, I'm just trying to get you to think today, okay? And I wanted to challenge you a little bit. Those numbers still are so staggering to me. I think that we should be about fighting for life until that first number I showed you is zero, okay? I know there will be miscarriages and things like that, natural type things. I'm not talking about that. But a man terminating the life of a child, I would like that to be zero. And I pray that we can be part of that process. And I think many people have been part of the process, and that's why you see the numbers going down. So if you hear me out today, I want to challenge you to protest, but not so much with signs or social media, but listen up, but by engaging with those who need help the most. Today, would you pray and would you protest, by making a commitment to pray, making a commitment to be informed, making a commitment to give and to love moms who are facing these difficult situations and are sometimes so desperate that they would consider giving up the life inside of them. I today pray that you would protest your own desire to sit on the sidelines and instead see what you can do to counsel or to adopt or to serve in some way to make a difference in the lives of these children. Again, we should not stop fighting for this cause until the number is zero. Every life matters. Does that sound familiar? Look for Jesus in everyone you meet. That includes the unborn, right? Okay, so today I'm going to do this very simply. I don't even think it'll take us this long, but I want to share with you a story about what it might look like to stand with the Lord when it means you're standing against most everyone else. Have you ever felt alone like that? Ever felt like you're trying to do right and nobody else is? Today we're going to see a little example of that. If you have your Bibles, you want to, you can be in 1 Kings and chapter 22 and verse 1. Let's look at the circumstances of what's happening here and kind of set things up. The scripture, the word of God says, "For 3 years there was no war between Aram and Israel. But in the third year, Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went down to see the king of Israel. The king of Israel had said to his officials, 'Don't you know that Ramoth-Gilead belongs to us, and yet we are doing nothing to retake it from the king of Aram?' So he asked Jehoshaphat, 'Will you go with me to fight against Ramoth-Gilead?' And Jehoshaphat replied to the king of Israel, 'I am as you are, my people as your people, my horses as your horses.' But Jehoshaphat also said to the king of Israel, 'First seek the counsel of the Lord.'" All right. You guys know, I'm not going to go too deep in Israelite history here, but you know you got a split in the kingdom, right? We talked about David and Solomon today. Solomon was the last king of a unified Israel. After Solomon, you have Jeroboam and Rehoboam. Rehoboam will take Judah, and David's kind of thrown there in Jerusalem. And then Jeroboam will take the 10 tribes of the north, and they will become Israel. And so you have kind of a faction of Israel. Well, there's different kings who go down the path a little bit until we get to these two kings. So on the throne of David and Solomon, you have Jehoshaphat there in Jerusalem, okay? And then in the throne for the 10 tribes of Israel, you have a guy by the name of Ahab. Anybody know Ahab's wife? She's pretty popular. Jezebel, right? Okay. Again, I don't want to drag you. I could walk you through way too many stories. I love the stories of Elijah and Ahab and what all happened during that time. That's been in my devotions recently, and so it's all kind of in my mind. But you guys know Elijah was concerned. The Lord wanted to make a stand. It hadn't rained, and there was drought for 3 years. And Elijah says, "Call all your prophets. We're going to see who is truly God." They get up on the mountain. The Baal prophets cry out to their God. They get so much, they start cutting themselves and bleeding, trying to make their God come bring fire down. Nothing happens, right? Elijah, in a day of drought, says, "Go fill up these water pots with water." Again, there's hardly any water in the land. He dumps water all over the sacrifice, all over the wood, and even puts stones all around it. And he asks for the Lord to show up, and what happens? Fire falls down, right? And the scripture says that Elijah outruns Ahab back to Jezreel, which is an amazing thought to think about. Ahab's in a chariot. Elijah's on his feet, and the Lord carries him faster than Ahab back to the home. Anyway, what you're going to find out if you study much of Ahab and Jezebel is Ahab is a very wicked king. Okay? He's a sinful king. He's selfish. Just after that, you hear a little story about Naboth's vineyard. Ahab decides he wants a piece of property. Ahab probably already owns, you know, thousands and thousands of acres of land, but he wants that garden in that place. And so this little guy, kind of like we saw today with David and the little ewe lamb, right, story. There's Naboth has this little bitty garden, this little bitty nice little plot of land. Ahab says, "I want it." Jezebel says, "Well, go take it, you big wimp." And she says, "Go ahead and we'll get a couple scoundrels. We'll talk to the nobles of the city. We'll set up a feast. The scoundrels will say to Naboth that you have blasphemed against God and the king, and we'll stone him, and then you can have the property." And that's what they do. Really great politicians, right? I mean, just like, right? That's the kind of person Ahab was. Well, there's been enough distance and enough time so that the northern tribes, the 10 tribes of Israel, and the southern kingdom with Jehoshaphat here, they're actually willing to come back together to work together. And Ahab is looking it out. He probably had a little break, a little reprieve, and he's like, "Hey, that Ramoth-Gilead really belongs to us. We should take it back. Jehoshaphat, will you come with me, and we'll go back and take it back?" And Jehoshaphat says, "My horses are your horses, my soldiers your soldiers. I will do that based on one condition." What's the condition? "We need to inquire of the Lord." What do you think Ahab thought about that? Again, Elijah had slaughtered 450 of Ahab's prophets. He had another 400. We think were hidden protected, and that may be the 400 we see in the story today, okay? Ahab was a Baal worshiper mainly because of his wife. Even though he had been grown up and raised up in the way of Yahweh, the way of Jehovah, because of the influence of his wife, he was a Baal worshiper. Wicked, wicked man. And yet Jehoshaphat says to Ahab, maybe God wants us to have that land. If he does, let's inquire of the Lord. So that's the circumstances leading in this situation, okay? Look down, if you would, in verse 6. So we'll see about seeking godly counsel. So the king of Israel brought together the prophets. Again, notice this, about 400 men, probably prophets of Baal. And he asked them, Ahab, that is, the wicked king, says, shall I go to war against Ramoth Gilead, or shall I refrain? Go, they answered, for the Lord will give it into the king's hand. Is that interesting? Their prophecy doesn't mention Baal, and maybe that was because they were trying to please Jehoshaphat as well, because I knew Jehoshaphat believed in Jehovah, in the Lord, the one true God. They don't mention anything about Baal. But it's also kind of interesting how they word it, that they will give it into the king's hand. They don't really say which king. Sometimes prophets are like that. They can say things mysteriously enough that way they can get out of the problem either way, however it turns out, right? And so either way they can come up and say they were right. What is their answer to the king? Basically, his response feeling back to them is, hey, let's go for it. But look in verse 7. I love this. Jehoshaphat asked, is there no longer a prophet of the Lord here whom we can inquire of? The king of Israel answered Jehoshaphat, there is still one prophet through whom we can inquire of the Lord, but I hate him because he never prophesies anything good about me, but always bad. He is Micaiah, the son of Imlah. The king should not say such a thing, Jehoshaphat replied. So the king of Israel called one of his officials and said, bring Micaiah, the son of Imlah, at once. Dressed in their royal robes, the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, were sitting on their thrones at the threshing floor by the entrance of the gate of Samaria, with all the prophets prophesying before them. Zedekiah, the son of Kenaniah, had made iron horns, and he declared, this is what the Lord says, with these you will gore the Arameans until they are destroyed. All the other prophets were prophesying the same thing. Attack Ramoth Gilead and be victorious, they said, for the Lord will give it into the king's hand. Do you get what's going on here, right? If all this pomp and circumstance outside the gates of Samaria, the capital, basically, of Israel, the northern side, you have two kings on their thrones, all the regalia. They have 400 prophets who are all praying and prophesying and saying, oh, give us insight, O Baal. Tell us what's going to happen. And they just keep coming and feeding back this answer. Go attack. We're going to have this great victory. We have the gods are on our side. And one of the prophets, Zedekiah, gets up. He gets these iron horns and he says, this is how it's going to be when you go and fight the king of Ramoth Gilead. We are going to be victorious. And in we're going to see, in step in Micaiah, right? A prophet of the one true God. Did you hear what Jehoshaphat said? Jehoshaphat knew what was going on. He wasn't a dummy. Ahab, you've had all these prophets of Baal. Do you have a prophet of the Lord we could inquire of? Do you know how badly today we need some people who are of the Lord that we can inquire of? We had a good prayer last Sunday morning. We need to pray for our country, don't we? For all of our leadership. Because they're inquiring of some people that might as well be prophets of Baal, right? They need to be inquiring some people who have the mind of the Lord and the voice of the Lord. Pray for our country even today in that. Jehoshaphat says, Ahab, you got anybody? Of course, what does Ahab say? I love this. There is this one guy. We can go inquire of him. His name's Micaiah. He's the son of Imlah. But every time I get him to come in here to see what the Lord has to say about me, it's never good. It's always bad. If you study much about Ahab, you'll see he kind of has a pity party almost every chapter that you read about him, okay? And this is that same kind of thing. It just never works out. Anything he says to me, it's always bad. But to make Jehoshaphat happy, he's got to take care of his alliance here. All right, bring in Micaiah. So you kind of get the picture of what Micaiah is walking into. Again, today I just encourage you to make sure that when we're trying to get the Lord's mind, that we're not giving in to all the voices around us, but that we're really seeking out the heart and the mind of the Lord. That's a good thing even for our church, isn't it, right? Well, other churches may be doing this or that. What does God have for us to do? We need to do what the Lord wants us to do. And so they call for Micaiah. Zedekiah, in the meantime, is putting on the show with the iron horns, again, saying what's going to happen. We'll look down at verse 13. The messenger who had gone to summon Micaiah says to Micaiah, look, the other prophets, without exception, are predicting success for the king. Let your word agree with theirs and speak favorably I love verse 14. That's the big point of the whole thing today. But Micaiah says, as surely as the Lord lives, I can only tell him what the Lord tells me. Amen? Yes. Surely as the Lord lives, I can only tell him what the Lord tells me. Now look in verse 15. When he arrived, the king asked him, Micaiah, shall we go to war against Ramoth-Gilead or not? Attack and be victorious, he answered, for the Lord will give it into the king's hand. Wait, what? You read the whole story, you'll understand why what he said there, right? So the messenger goes to get Micaiah. Hey, look, they've called for you. We're about ready to go. We got the soldiers lined up. They've all been trained. We got everybody amped up and pumped up that we're going to be victorious. All the prophets are saying this is going to be, the gods are going to be with us. You need to go in and speak favorably so that we're all on the same page. What's Micaiah say? Oh, I love it. Isn't that awesome? As surely as the Lord lives. Does the Lord live? Man, that's it. Is Jesus alive? As surely as Jesus is alive today, we need to speak the truth. And as was so encouraging today in Sunday school, we need not to despise the word of the Lord or the Lord himself. That's when sin creeps in our lives. Micaiah says, I can only give the message the Lord has given to me. If the Lord says stand against abortion, should we stand against abortion? We better had, right? If the Lord says stand against racism, we better stand against racism. If the Lord says stand for the elderly, stand for the poor, stand for those who have special needs, should we stand for those people? We better had. As surely as the Lord lives, we better do what he tells us to do. That's my encouragement to you today. That's what Micaiah felt in his heart. Now, if you look, he goes into the king, and they say, well, what should we do? And he says, attack and be victorious, for the Lord will give into your hand. Now, look down, if you would, in verse 16. The king said to him, how many times must I make you swear to tell me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord? Micaiah, you're not saying what's right. You're just saying that. Something within the king, he knew that there's no way that Micaiah was giving him the truth. Look at verse 17. Micaiah answered, I saw all Israel scattered on the hills like sheep without a shepherd. And the Lord said, these people have no master. Let each one go home in peace. Peace. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, didn't I tell you? He never prophesies anything good about me, but only bad. Micaiah continued, therefore hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne with all the multitudes of heaven standing around him on his right and on his left. Again, think about the pressure there. Do you think there was any pressure for him to speak to like everybody else was? Oh, man. All these other holy people, all these other spiritual people, they're crying out, this is what truth is. This is what it is. The guy's up there with the horns, and he's got the kings ready to riled up to go to fight. And Micaiah says, I can only give you what the Lord gave me, and this is not it. He says, all Israel will be scattered like sheep without a shepherd. In other words, King Ahab, you're going to go to battle and you're going to die. Now, hopefully there will be peace because everybody will come home in peace and go their own way. But that's what's going to take place. And you can hear Ahab. See, I told you, he never says anything good about me. Right? And then Micaiah ends up with that very last thing and he says, I saw the Lord. When I got this message, this wasn't just something I dreamed up. I saw the Lord on his throne with all the multitudes of heaven standing around him on his right and his left. Isn't this an unbelievable picture? Here's Micaiah looking at two men on two thrones, and they are trying to have him please them. And Micaiah has seen one God on one throne who is in charge of everything. Let that be your courage today when you got to stand for truth, that you answer to one God on one throne who is in charge of all the universe, right? Let's finish up and see what he finally says. Excuse me, go on down to verse 20. This is really interesting. I hope that it doesn't discourage you. If you have questions later and we need to talk more in depth, we can. This is one of those passages that it's really hard to understand how God can be completely in control with his sovereignty and he still lets human beings and spirits have free will. That's kind of beyond me most of the time, right? How is God completely in control and yet we get to have choice? I don't know, but that's how it is. That's how the scriptures lays it out, and that's how we'll see it here today. Look in verse 20. And so the Lord said, again, Micaiah is speaking here about something that happened in the throne room of heaven that he's already highlighted for the kings. Who will entice Ahab into attacking Ramoth-Gilead and going to his death there? One suggested this, another that, and finally a spirit came forward, stood before the Lord, and said, I will entice him. Verse 22, by what means, the Lord asked, I will go out and be a deceiving spirit in the mouths of all his prophets, he said. You will succeed in enticing him, said the Lord, go and do it. So now the Lord has put a deceiving spirit in the mouths of all these prophets of yours. The Lord has decreed disaster for you. So do you hear what Micaiah is saying to Ahab? Really, he's not even speaking to Jehoshaphat so much. He's speaking to King Ahab. He said, in the throne room of heaven, the Lord asked, is someone going to go and deceive King Ahab? And this lying spirit said, yes, I'll go and deceive him. That's kind of troubling, isn't it? And so I want to lay before you, remember the story of Job? Right? Now here's the difference. King Ahab was a wicked man who had wicked motives and wicked intents, and his heart was easily driven by his own pride. Job feared the Lord and he shunned evil. See the difference? In the throne room of heaven, in Job, they called for the angels and the devil was there. And the Lord says, look at my servant Job. He's amazing. He fears God and shuns evil. And what did the devil say? Because you're way too nice to him. Let me have him for a little while, and I'll straighten him out here, and you'll see that he will curse you. And so there, God allows a wicked spirit to go do wicked things to one of his people. And yet Job stands the test, doesn't he? Right? Here we have the same thing. God allows a wicked spirit to go and lie to one of his people, King Ahab, but we have a wicked man whose heart was filled with pride. And Micaiah is saying to the king, this deceiving spirit has lied to your prophets, and they're lying to you, and your pride and your ego is saying, I can go do this. I can take this place. I can make my name even greater, and it's going to be your downfall. Now, what do you think Ahab does, right? I think you know. Again, it's a difficult passage to understand, but I think Job helps enlighten us just a little bit about that. Look down in verse 24. So Zedekiah, again, the guy with the iron horns, the prophet who was, you know, saying, let's go and fight. Baal will give us the victory. Zedekiah, the son of Kenaniah, went up and he slapped Micaiah in the face. Which way did the spirit from the Lord go when he went out from me to speak to you, he asked. Look at Micaiah's response. You will find out on the day you go to hide in an inner room. And the king of Israel then ordered, take Micaiah, send him back to Ammon, the ruler of the ruler of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, verse 27, this is what the king says, put this fellow in prison, give him nothing but bread and water until I return safely. Now look at verse 28. Micaiah declared, if you ever return safely, the Lord has not spoken through me. Then he added, mark my words, all you people. And we had some good discussions on Wednesday nights about prophets and prophecy. This is prophets and prophecy. If you come back from battle, the Lord didn't speak through me. I lied. I'm not a prophet of God. That's some crazy confidence, isn't it? Again, it's because Micaiah heard from the Lord. He had listened and sought out what the Lord had to truly say. He knew it was of God. And then he shared it out. And he did it with great confidence. Micaiah says, Ahab, if you come back, then I didn't have the word of the Lord. Zedekiah here at this time, again, the other opposing prophet is so angry, he slaps Micaiah. He's trying to jab him. But Micaiah says, Zedekiah, you're going to be hiding in an inner room when Ahab dies. So let me give you a little spoiler alert here. You guys read the rest of the book, you'll see that King Ahab is killed, even though he disguises himself. He will dress up as something else, and King Jehoshaphat still wears the king's colors. The Ramoth-Gilead king has his whole army looking for Ahab, but they don't see him in his royal robes, but someone shoots him thinking he's just another warrior right between his shoulder blades, and he will die just as prophesied by Micaiah. Here's the thing, people. The word of the Lord will come true. That's why we have to speak it. That's why we celebrate Advent and we proclaim that Jesus will come again, because he will come again, right? That's why we say that sin will be punished. So we seek Jesus' redemption and forgiveness, because we don't want to face the wrath of God on the day that he pours it out, because it will happen, because God said it will. And that's why, as we have confidence that the Lord is speaking to us about things that are true and right, that we need to stand up for them and proclaim those things in our own community, with our own friends, in our own churches, and in our any opportunities we have to speak truth in love for the glory of the Lord. The word of the Lord stands. It always stands. So my challenge to you today is, can we have the courage to speak the truth even when many around us will not? There's a lot of people around us today that don't want to talk about abortion. They don't want to think about it. They would say, hey, you know, why don't you don't really care about the other aspects of life anyway, so why are you so much worried about that? There's a lot of, I'm very fearful, there's a lot of young women, if they're influenced the wrong way, will make a bad choice, and then later on will have incredible guilt and regret because they heard the wrong voice, because the people of God were quiet. And I don't mean just quiet with our protest signs and our Twitter or Facebook account. I mean, we were quiet in our actions. We were quiet in the way that we loved and quiet in the way that we tried to serve people in desperate situations. We were quiet, and instead of engaging people who needed help, we pulled back. Lord, help us not to be those people, right? Help us to take a stand. While it may be popular to protest, it's not too popular to stand against abortion and for pregnancy care clinics. My prayer for you today is that, like Micaiah, you will be able to stand against anything that is not of the Lord and stand for the Lord even at times when it feels like nobody else will. So my challenge to you again this morning, how can you make a difference in the life of an unborn child or a desperate mother this year? Okay. Again, if anybody needs some stuff, resources, last year we handed out a really nice 21-day prayer guide. I can get that back to you if you're interested. And that will help open your eyes about if you're just wanting to be more informed. We have 7 or 8 pregnancy choices clinics in Indianapolis. There's one on the south side, okay? What you might want to do is pray with them and then call them up. How can I volunteer? Or what do you need? Can I get you baby bottles? Can I help you out with donations? Can I help get diapers? Maybe some of the ladies, you might even be interested in doing counseling or giving care that way. What can I do? And some of you, many of you probably know a single young person who may be in dangerous situations from time to time. Can you be enough of an encouragement in their life to help them stay out of this situation initially? Or if they get in that situation, can you help them, remind them of the value of life and maybe find a way even to adopt? That's what many of these places do. They allow those people to see that there is many solutions besides having an abortion. Today, my challenge to you is, like Micaiah, let us hear the word of the Lord, and as surely as the Lord lives, let us speak the truth as the Lord will allow. Let's stand.